Our scripture reading for this evening, this afternoon, will come from Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 4. That's Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 4. And if you're using the Bibles on the pews, it can be found on page 1149. Again, Hebrews 3 and the verse 4. And it reads, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God."
Afternoon. Glad that you stayed. Hope you had a wonderful meal. It was delightful. It worked out really well. And we'll look forward to doing more of that. We talked about Genesis a couple of weeks ago about trying to kind of work through the book as you're doing your reading. We said then probably won't be able to keep up with you because you're reading much faster than we can preach it. So at some point we might do an overview of Genesis, try and get the whole thing in and what the book is about. We are at least still there this afternoon talking about God's work in creation and redemption. We want to talk first about the Godhead and then talk about their work or his work, the work of the Godhead in the making of the world and ultimately in redeeming us from our sin. Hebrews chapter 3 likens the world to a house. For every house is built by some man. Well, it's true, but he who built all things is God. And so there's the imagery of kind of building. And with that in mind, I'd ask you to hold that in your mind as we get to the point of how God works. Let's first talk about God, though. When we talk about God, we say the word God is not necessarily a proper name like Eric or Bob or Bill or something. It's not really like that. The word is descriptive of his nature, and that's really what it means, divine. You might also read deity or divine nature, we're going to note in some of these passages. In fact, the word occurs three times in the New Testament, and there are the references. The divine nature or the Godhead. Newer renderings, I think, actually say divine nature. The King James uses the phrase Godhead to describe those who or that being who possesses this nature. God is one. Well, you'll find that throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And sometimes when we hear the Bible say there is one God, and then you hear people say Jesus is God, well, some argue, well, that's two. Well, the word God does not evoke a particular name. It's simply describing the nature. And the nature is possessed by three beings. Well, what does that really mean? We talk about nature. There are four kinds of natures revealed in the Bible to us in descending order, but let's go from the lowest upward. Let's do it that way, and we'll end in the divine nature. But let's start with animals. Animals have life within them. They have a particular nature. They have the breath of lives. In fact, to that end, they're made from the same stuff we are. They're made from the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2 says, He formed them too, out of the dust of the dirt from the earth. That's where he formed them. Well, us too. That's the lowest kind of nature that exists. In fact, that nature is instinctive. Doesn't make really choices as you and I would contemplate choices. As we've talked about in the past, the lion does what the lion does because that's what the lions do. Not because the lion doesn't one day think, well, you know, I'm really tired of chasing these gazelles out here. I want to do something different. Nope. They're going to keep chasing the gazelles. You know that's just what it is. That's animal nature. The dog that runs after the mailman and finally reaches him and bites him may get, you know, some kind of correction from his master. Maybe. Certainly maybe a letter, a notice of suing from the mailman. But the dog, when he or she gets back to his house, is going to have no conscience problem. Not going to roll around in the dirt thinking, how could I do that? I told myself, no more biting. I can't believe I failed again. I have this addictive personality, and I just can't believe. Nope. Dog's never going to do that. Dog's going to do what the dog. Okay, that's the lowest nature. Up from there, and I don't mean up as in a little. I mean way up from there is human nature. Human nature is, while made from the dust and dust earthly and physical, yes, and also thus having passions, inherently so, absolutely, has within the human spirit a likeness to God. We have an eternal part of us. Let us make man in our image, God said. Not said of the animals, said of humanity. Thus, we are not instinctive. We can think, we can reason, we can ponder, we can reflect. And when we do wrong, we do go home and say, I got to apologize for that. I'm going to call them up. I'm going to go see them. I'm sorry. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my fellow man. And I'm terribly sorry about that. I feel grief. I feel remorse. I feel sadness and sorrow. In fact, I'm ashamed of what I've done. Humans feel that. The nature up from humans is angelic nature. Angels are spirit beings. They are not saddled with this flesh. They have no, they don't know what you and I go through in this flesh. Having a spirit inside of a body, well, now that's uniquely human. Because angels have never taken on flesh. Are they not spirits, ministers of God? Hebrews 1. They are eternal beings. Having been created in spirit, they are spirit. That's all they are. And there is clearly in Scripture, there was a time there were good ones, there were righteous ones and bad ones, and God purged and put out of the wicked ones. But those beings don't know what it's like to tabernacle in the flesh. They're just spirit. You read through the Bible and one angel kills 185,000 men in a night. In fact, when the angel reaches Jerusalem after coming toward Nashon's threshing floor, having punished David for numbering the people, God says, stop. Otherwise, the angel would have just kept killing. 70,000 died, I believe, is the number, and there could have been more easily. Angels are greater in power and might and strength than humans. Oh, by far. They fly. They move from heaven to earth. You find them in different shapes and forms in the Bible. That's a nature. That's different. That's not saying somebody came into a building, rescued me, and that's my angel. No. And while that is a great feat, and we appreciate any human being who is in rescue and saving people doing that, that person's no angel. There are some angels. There's often the angels that people saw when God sent the message, and they thought, I've seen God, and they thought the first thing is, I'm going to die. Now, we haven't seen angels, but there's a class of being called angels, and they are God's ministers, and they serve His will. Way above that would be the divine nature. There is a nature that is divine. And if you have that nature, then you're eternal. If you have that nature, then you're all powerful. If you have that nature, then you're all knowing. If you have that nature, you're all present. If you have that nature, you're absolutely perfect. When you're reading that us passage in Genesis 1:26-27, let us make man in our image. Clearly, there's plural there. There's more than one. That's clear. What the number is not clear. That number could be two. Well, that's plural. That's us. You'd have to read through the scriptures to understand that there are three beings who are ultimately going to be ascribed this nature. And thus they have a right to be called God. And so we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because they possess that one divine nature. Three distinct beings, one divine nature. You see them together in Scripture very often. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Word, the Son, is coming out of the water. The Spirit is lightning upon him like a dove, and a voice rings out from heaven. This is my beloved Son. That is the Godhead of those three beings. You'll find them associated together in Scripture. How do they work? Well, let's talk first about the Father's work. Again, it's likened to the building of a house, which is a very wonderful analogy. Every well-built house started with a definite plan in the form of blueprints, Napoleon Hill says. With regards to the work, then, the building of the house, the Father would be the architect, the one who draws the plans, if you will, the one who purposes plans. That is the constant appellation attributed to the Father. The one behind it all, the purposer, the planner, the architect for our purpose is tonight, the one who draws the blueprints to scale and says this is what it's going to be. He will be attributed as creating the world as you read it throughout the Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 9. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Psalm 33 beginning in verse number 6. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters, the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it stood fast, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord, Father, the architect. Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill talking to those philosophers and talking about the God they didn't know. In verse 24, this is what he says. God that made the world, all things that are therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The Father is attributed as being the one who purposed the creation and is ascribed as making it. Brings us to the second member of the Godhead's work. Before he is Jesus, John tells us he's the Word. And what's the Word's work in this? Well, the blueprints have to be taken and then built. Very often the architect is not the same as the builder. And in this case, it's not that way. The architect draws up the plans, yes, but those plans are then given to the builder. And the builder, the contractor, the one who actually brings everything into existence is the Word. And that's what John says in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1 beginning in verse 14, Paul writes of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He goes on, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Hebrew writers will say much the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1 beginning in verse 1. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made, or being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, John says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. From verse 4 down to verse 8, John tells us why Jesus is so much better than an angel. In fact, in verse number 8, he says, thy throne, O God, he says that of the second member of the Godhead. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Father is the architect. He draws the plans. The Word takes the plans and he builds the world. Since we're talking about a house, then when we come to the Spirit's work for our analogy and purposes, then the Spirit would be the interior designer. The one with the house finally built, yes. The Spirit is the one who garnishes, completes, and beautifies. Job says as much in Job chapter 26 and verse number 13. Job says this, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. The material world comes into its existence by the work of the Godhead. God works. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And when we reach the end of chapter 1 in Genesis, we open up chapter 2 and the Bible says God ceased from his labor. God stopped working. Because the creation is done. In fact, after every day, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Someone has pointed out after Eve was made, it's very good. Can't disagree with that. Brethren, that'd be a good time to say, amen, baby, and then turn to her and say, mm-hmm. I just set them up, and y'all don't spike them. I don't know. It's very good, and it was. But then you read chapter 2 and you get some more details about the creation. Yes, but it's chapter 3 that brings sadness and sorrow because sin enters into the world. And when sin enters into the world, God goes back to work. The work is not to make a world. The work is now to redeem us from our sins. And what you will find in Scripture is the Godhead worked on this project as well. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 1, a quick reading of about these first 13, 14 verses, and just notice that every member of the Godhead is mentioned, because every member of the Godhead plays a part in our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he just said in verse 3, blessed be God and the Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what is ascribed to the Father. As soon as Paul says, the Father. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's actually going to return to the Father momentarily, but you'll notice the Father is the one who is ascribed as predestinating, purposing, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, purposing in eternity. But then you read verse 7, and that's not the Father. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's how I know that's not the Father. There's only one member of the Godhead who became flesh. There's only one member of the Godhead who shed his blood. And it is that one that took the Father's work and then finished it out. It's the same process being revealed. That one came and took on flesh. And in him, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made unto us the mystery according to his will, to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. In whom we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. No mention of the Spirit yet. We just have to keep reading. That we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Read that as the Jews. In whom ye, read that as the Gentiles, also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. In whom after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit, each will have a portion to play in our redemption, and each will continue and play a part. I sometimes liken it to a stage. If you like live theater, then you appreciate the different sets and the different stages that the play goes through and the different individuals that contribute something to the story. And so it is here. If it were a stage, each member of the Godhead has both a primary and a secondary role. And if we were to start in the Old Testament, the Father is the primary one doing the work. It's the Father talking to Adam, the Father who calls Moses, the Father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets. That's the work and the plans and the purposes of the Father being done. And while the Word and the Spirit are certainly present because they're eternal, and in some of the New Testament references, there'll be appellations made backward to say, oh yes, Christ was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says they all passed through the cloud, they all passed through the sea, and they all drank of that drink that followed, that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Was he in the Old Testament? Yeah. He's just not the primary worker. The Father is. The Word and the Spirit are present. If there are people prophesying in the Old Testament, they're prophesying by the power of the Spirit. 2 Samuel 23:2, David says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Are the Word and the Spirit there in the Old Testament? Yes, because they're eternal. Never been anything else. Are they supportive of the Word? Yes, but the primary worker from Genesis to Malachi is the Father. That's the stage. Well, when you reach the New Testament, the act changes. Act 2. The Word moves to the front of the stage and begins his portion of the work. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the work of the Word. The Word becomes flesh, John 1:14. He's born of a woman, tabernacled among us. We're reading his earthly ministry, ultimately his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Are the Father and Spirit there in the New Testament? Well, yes. They're supportive of the Word of the work. In fact, we just read Matthew 3:16-17. The Spirit of the Lord lightning upon him. Coincidentally, that is right before the Lord begins his public ministry. Miracles, the gifts, the works, that's the work of the Spirit. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, Jesus, and it's referenced here as it talks about the Spirit in verse number 35 says, or 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. This is my beloved Son, Matthew 17:5, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You're reading Genesis to Malachi. You're reading primarily the work of the Father. You're reading Matthew through John. You're reading primarily the work of the Word. You're reading Acts through the Revelation. You're reading the Spirit's work. In fact, it's Jesus who says, I must go that he might come. The third portion of the work. The architect has had the plans, and now the Word has taken them and actually brought into living, into life, what the plans were. The plans were that God would come and die for the sins of the world. He has, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But then the garnisher, the finisher, the beautifier, the completer comes, Acts to Revelation. We have no Bible. We have no miracles. We have the church, yes. How will she move forward? Gifts. How will the Word be spread? Miracles. How will the church be propped up to know what to preach and teach and how to live? Revelation, inspiration, confirmation. The garnisher, the finisher, the completer, he will finish the work. The gifts are the work of the Spirit. And so you read there in Ephesians 1, sealed with the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. The revelation of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:8-13, Paul talks about it was a mystery, but it was revealed by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge, which was not made known in other ages, but is now made known by the Spirit through the apostles and prophets. The Holy Spirit is doing this work. In fact, Ephesians 6:17 attributes the Word of God to the possession of the Spirit. When talking about the armor of God, it says, and take unto you the sword of the Spirit. We don't really make a lot to do about that. But when we talk about Jesus, John 1:29, we say, behold, the Lamb of God. And we would say, to whom does the Lamb belong? He's the Lamb of God. Well, that's right. It's God's Lamb. God will provide himself a Lamb. When we talk about the church, we say it's the church of Christ. And that's right, Acts 20:28. He purchased it with his own blood. Ownership, that's what the genitive shows. Ownership, possession. He's the Lamb of God. It's the church of Christ. Well, let's go one more forward. Whose word is it? Take unto you the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is revealing God's word to humanity and ultimately attributed to him. When it comes to our redemption, if we were talking about a stage, this is the way it works all the way through the Bible, both in material creation as well as in our redemption. If it were likened to a race, and I suppose we could look at it much the same way, but we would find the same thing. Christ's explanation of these events, I may have missed a slide out of order, I'm looking. Nope. That's just what it is. If it were likened to a race, then just like the stage, if we were passing a baton, each member would run a portion of the race, hand it off, and then the next would run the race and then hand it off. Listen to Christ's explanation of these things. Look at John 4. He's at the well. The apostles have gone to get food. They come back. We pick up reading at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Get the last three or four words of the verse. "And to finish his work." Who worked first? Jesus says, "My Father, I'm here to finish his work." Turn the page to John 5, 17 and 18. Listen to Jesus say this to the Jews. "My Father," but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh," ETH on the King James, "but has been working," continues to work, "up to this point and hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath day, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John chapter 14. As the Christ gets near the end of his portion of the work, before departing from his apostles, he says this in John 14 and verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it hath seen him not, neither seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Slide down to verse number 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John chapter 16, verse number 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you of a truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," verse 13, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." First portion of the somewhere between leg and race, there's a word. Might be lace, I don't know. But the first portion of the race is run by the Father, if you will. Hands the baton when you get to Matthew, to John, to the Word, who, when he dies on the cross, is buried, and is risen, he ascends and he says, "I will send you the Comforter." Most times what happens is people start reading the Bible in Genesis and they read down to the point of the New Testament and they go to the cross and they stop. And they believe somehow that God's work has stopped. Every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. By the time we get to John, what we have are plans, and then we have a house. We have nothing inside the structure. The interior designer has not yet come. You must extend the work. The work has to go from the Acts to the Revelation. And that work belongs to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is said to have all of the same things that the Father and the Word have. He has a mind. He speaks. He feels. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not the wind. You can grieve Him. You can deny. You can go against. You can obey. You can do everything you can to the other two members of the Godhead. You can do to the Spirit. And it is His work. Look at Acts 13 and verse number 2, and we'll close. Acts chapter 13. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, the Spirit speaks. And He will reveal. He can feel. He can be lied to. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucas and Cyrene and Manahan, and which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, look at what it says next. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Whatever you ascribe to the second and first member of the Godhead, you must ascribe to the Holy Spirit. He is divine in His nature. And His portion of the work is why you have a Bible in your hand. Why you have God's Word revealed. Terribly unfortunate what people have done to the third member of the Godhead, that they would never ascribe to the Father and the Son. Well, we've gone through that quickly. How God works in the creation of the world, as well as in our redemption. I meant to, before I got up and got started on this, to say something akin to this, because we didn't really talk about it this morning. So let me ask before we close, what's your plan to prevent the world from pressing on you any further? I don't have to tell you, they've gotten me too. What I can tell you is, let us not simply leave here and say, that was good food for thought. Wow, that's really true. Boy, you got us this morning. I had no intentions of getting us. What I can assure you is, they're getting us. Why don't you and I spend this week trying to figure out what we can do to not be pressed into this mold that is so contrary, and we know it in our heart of hearts, it is contrary to the simplistic teachings of Jesus and the New Testament faith. Spend some time this week. Sit down with your family. How can we not be conformed to this world? Why don't we check each other? Why don't we have some family talks? Why don't we look around our home? Why don't we investigate our hearts? Why don't we sit down and see we are indeed being pressed on? But it's being, and it feels like a massage rather than a squeezing. Somebody is choking our necks and they're telling us they're massaging our shoulders. And it's not so. Give it some thought this week as you go. Not a Christian this afternoon, become one. God loves you so. He will never, ever, ever stop loving you. Won't you love Him back? Won't you give your life to Jesus? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Be immersed in water and let Him save you. If you are His child, what a blessing is ours. Don't let Him press us. Let's be transformed and not conformed. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.